John chapter 18, beginning in verse number 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Well, this is a continuation of what we started last time, looking at Christ being judged, and then Christ as judge. And last time we got together, we talked about the fact that Christ will judge the nations. We talked about the sheep nations and the goat nations, how he'll divide them. And of course, I think we also talked about the fact that during the ages of the ages, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God and upon the earth, there is to be an Israel and there are to be nations. The nations were created by God. Well, things are going to be different then. Different kind of nations. They're all going to be the sheep nations. And so he's going to judge the nations. And then we began to touch on this last time. He's going to judge the living and the dead. So let's turn to John chapter 5 then. He's going to judge the living and the dead. What could that mean? Let's investigate that, because it's a very important topic. John chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 22. John chapter 5. And verse number 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So, again, Jesus is affirming here that he came to carry out the will of his Father, and he has said, if you will look in verse number, if I can find it, the verse that has authority in it. Verse 27, sorry. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Authority. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Think about that. Who better to judge men than God the Son and the Son of God, our near kinsmen? There's a man that will judge all things, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And he has authority to do so. So, based upon that, let's look at what the Lord Jesus has said in verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So he's telling the people that are assembled before him, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. But is he speaking to more than just that select group? Of course, he's speaking to all mankind. He says, he that heareth my word. How do we hear the word? We're hearing it right now as we're reading out of the scriptures. These are the words of God himself. So he that heareth my word, irregardless of its point in the history of mankind, and believeth on him that sent me, hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Paul's going to have a great deal to say about this in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, at the very time that the Lord is speaking, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, a question could arise here is, what does he mean by the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God? Well, it's probably not what we find in verse number 28. Otherwise, verse number 28 would be superfluous. He says, marvel not, verse number 28, at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Those dead. The ones that are already dead at the time that the Lord Jesus is speaking. But once again, a nagging question comes up. What does he mean by dead? It almost seems like verse number 28 is a distinction without a difference.
Is it those who are non-believers?
That's it. That's who he's speaking to. What does death usually mean in the scriptures when it's used? Separation from God. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Did Adam die that day? It was a trick question. I apologize. Yes, in the very day he was separated from God, and physical death didn't come along for a very long time afterward. And so, if we look at it in that light, this takes on a whole new meaning. The entire human race is dead in trespass and sin, separated from God because of trespass and sin, partly because we are born in sin, as David points out in the Psalms. And as soon as we know the difference between right and wrong, we immediately do wrong, which clinches the deal. It's a racial sort of thing. Could I dare say that? Yeah, there's only one race, the human race, and we're all sunk, separated from God, unless God decides to do something to rescue us. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. Let's read it again. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What does Paul have to say about that in Romans chapter 6? At the beginning of the chapter, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. Yes, isn't it interesting that churchianity has made baptism a path to life? No, not so. Verily, verily, verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, or give heed, shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. And then he goes on to say, just in case we would mistake what he's saying in the first portion of the passage, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we have two things in verse number 28 and 29. He tells his audience not to marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. When does the scripture say that happened? Or is it yet in our future? Peter refers to it. He went to preach to, what was he doing in that 3 days between his death and his resurrection? The Apostle Creed likes to say he descended into hell. Well, that would give you a false impression, which Benny Hinn and the rest of the crew have picked right up on.
He was in paradise preaching.
Yes. He went to preach to the spirits that were in prison. Now, the word prison sounds kind of strong when we think about prison, but they were in paradise. What did he tell the thief on the cross? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, in a couple thousand years, no, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I think the Lord beat the thief to paradise by a few hours, but that very day. And then, verse number 29, and shall come forth they that have done good. Who's going to come forth? Those that were in the graves. But there are two classes of people mentioned here now. They that have done good unto the resurrection. Oh, resurrection is now being brought in. Unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When did this happen? Or when is it supposed to happen? Pardon? You've got half of it.
Seems to be one group on the first, before the millennium, and one group after the millennium.
There are two resurrections. The resurrection of the just, which happens at the second coming, and the resurrection of damnation, which happens at the great white throne. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. No more use for that hell where the rich man was. Okay, so what are we talking about here? Judging the living and the dead. So now that we've gone through this exercise, who would that include? How about everybody, all of the above? The answer is always D, all of the above.
Just just and the unjust. There's not a whole lot of categories you can fit in there.
Again. That's right. The just and the unjust. It's one or the other. And so we see that he's going to judge the living and the dead. And why does he have authority to do that? Because he is the Son of Man. Who could reject that just judgment? And then there are other things here that he's going to judge, the living and the dead, and the basis of the judgment, which we just looked at. But if we'll go to Daniel chapter 2, I think we could find something else. And by the way, this is not the end all. There are many other things. But we just picked out a few here to show that the world judged him unworthy of life. But now the tables have turned and he is going to judge the world. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 20. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 20. Let's read verse number 19 and grab the context more. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for his wisdom and for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee, O God, and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known the king's matter. Well, I think we all know from looking at the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar now is very troubled. He's troubled at a dream that he's had. And so he calls all of his wise men and astrologers. There's a list about an arm's length long that he gets together and demands of them, I want you to tell me what my dream means. Now they, being astrologers and soothsayers and all other manners of devils, say, well, tell us the dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar's smarter than that. No, 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 no. It doesn't work that way. You tell me what the dream I had was, and then I'll be able to trust you when you give me the interpretation. Well, of course, they couldn't do that. But neither could Daniel until he besought the Lord. Here is a secret thing upon which hangs a great, great matter. What was Nebuchadnezzar going to do if they couldn't come up with the answer?
Kill him.
Not only kill him, yeah, he was going to make their houses a dunghill. Nebuchadnezzar never did anything by halves. And so there's this secret thing upon which hinges a great matter, because Daniel would have been destroyed as well. And so, where does Daniel go? He goes to the God of heaven. Why? Because God knows everything. There's nothing that's secret from him. God knew exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. And so now, Daniel is brought in before the king. And the same rule applies, Daniel, you tell me what dream I had, and if you're able to do that, then I'll trust you to give me the interpretation. Well, as they say, the rest is history. Daniel, and even all of the wise men, the Chaldeans, those that probably should have been put to death for their false speaking, the king gave them a stay of execution as well. Because God knows all the secret things. There isn't anything that's hidden from him. And there's a practical application for us here. do we see things going on around us that makes us wonder, and even some things that could have very severe repercussions for us, and we don't know what's going on? Well, what can we do? Can we stew and fret about it? Well, some Christians do that. But wouldn't it be enough to say that God knows? God knows. They can't hide anything from Him. And He who will never leave us or forsake us, who is in us, and we in Him, keeps watch. There's nothing that the world, the flesh, and the devil can do that in any way affects our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but what about those Christians that were put to death in the arena all those years ago? Well, if you're a student of history, you know that didn't stop with Nero. That didn't stop with the Ten Kings. It's been going on through all 2,000 years of human history. Who do you think the Spanish Inquisition was aimed at? If you don't worship and venerate Mary, if you worship the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only and pray to Him only, well, you're not going along with our scam. The Inquisition put more true Christians to death than it did Muslims or anybody else. That's what happens when Christianity takes up the sword. Nonetheless, did God know that? Of course. Does He know what's going on today? Of course. Might some evil befall us? It depends on how you want to look at it. Is death such a horrible thing that we should fear it? Death is a blessing, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it doesn't matter how you got there. You know, I could trip and fall in the shower and end up in the presence of the Lord. I could be burnt at the stake and end up in the presence of the Lord. Some ways are more pleasant than others, I'll grant you, but it all falls out to our benefit. The God that dwells within us, He knows all things. Nothing is kept from Him. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because this has bearing on what we're studying in the evening service. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. Let's begin reading in verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer to them that glory in appearance and not in heart. What is Paul saying here? There's a kind of a judgment that you and I as believers are going to be subjected to. Now, this judgment is often called a bema judgment, again, using a Greek word. And what was the bema seat in the purview of those old Greeks?
Who will receive
rewards? Yes, the judges of the Olympics would sit upon a seat of judgment, and they would pass out judgments of reward to those who had excelled in the games. did they have any negative judgment against those who did not excel? No, they all ran the race. Now, some ran it better than others. And so that was the bema seat. And that's the very word that the scripture uses for the judgment seat of Christ here. It's the bema seat, and it's concerning rewards, not loss. And the scripture goes on to say in another place, we don't have time for it right now, but in another place, that even those that have failed miserably in their lives as ambassadors and priests of the living God are saved yet so as by fire. Classes of works, 6. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Even the stubble, when the fire tries it. Saved by the skin of your teeth? No. Even those that have miserably failed are still passed from death unto life. What are the ramifications of the bema seat? Well, there are rewards for living for the Lord. Great rewards. And so Paul says, forget those things that are past and strive forward for the mastery in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. And so there's yet a judgment in that respect. But all of the judgments of the Lord Jesus are right and just because he is the Son of Man. Yes, Mary?
Just for clarification, at the bema seat, are your sins brought up?
Never. It's a judgment for reward.
Thank you, because I've heard...
Your sins were settled 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, exonerated, never to be brought up against you again.
Yeah, I've heard Christians say that there will be tears at the judgment seat, at the bema seat. That
we're more than conquerors who Christ that loved us.
Pardon me?
I said we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Oh, of course it is. No, your sins will never be brought up against you, because if they were, then Christ didn't get the job done on the cross. He failed. He left something for us to add to it. Mm-hmm. No, Jesus paid it all. Every whit.
That's wonderful. Thank you.
Yes. Does anybody else have a question? Okay. Let's pray then, shall we?